All right. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. I want to take a second and just brag on you. I don't do that every week, but I've been gone for several days. Most of you know this, and I've experienced most of Eastern North Carolina over the last 10 to 14 days, and there's some real tragedies in our state right now that most of you are probably aware of if you've been tracking Facebook at all or anything like that, but I got to be with a lot of hurting people, and that was, I'll be honest, that was a privilege of mine to get to be with people in some of maybe the most hopeless moments of their life. And so the reason I want to brag on you for that is you're the kind of church that allows me to do that. You're the kind of church that lets me take a Sunday off and serve another group of people other than you. And I hope that you enjoyed yourselves with our speaker Mike Laramie last week. I heard he did a good job, and I'm blessed to have people like that in my life, as well as you are blessed to have those kind of people to serve us. Mike is across the pond now, and so that was like one of his last hurrahs for a few months before he's going to serve his country as well. So we've got some really incredible people, but I'm thankful for a church that lets me do that. And I just wanted to read you something. This is unrelated to our sermon today, okay? But this comes down from the state of North Carolina, from our state chaplain, who's his name is Chaplain Hodge. He's a colonel. He said, "May God richly bless the people of Eastgate Community Church. This letter is to express appreciation to you and your exceptional pastor and his family. Pastor Jonathan Combs provides you with wonderful service without a doubt, and I would like you to know that Chaplain Captain Jonathan Combs also delivers outstanding godly service to 10,000 soldiers and airmen of the North Carolina Army National Guard. This fact became even more evident in recent weeks as Hurricane Matthew caused terrible damage to the people of our state. Chaplain Combs was able to render support to our men and women deployed across eastern North Carolina due to the support and encouragement that you corporately gave him. While conducting these missions, we know that Chaplain Combs blessed many soldiers and airmen through his presence, prayers, preaching, counseling, and other duties. Your gift of enabling his ministry allows Chaplain Combs to have peace of mind while he provides important religious support to our brave service members." Signed, Benjamin Hodge. So, I'm proud of you. I'm proud that you let me do that. And I'm proud of what our soldiers have done over the last few weeks. And so keep praying for these areas in our state that are still in much suffering. And so, ironic that we're in the book of 2 Thessalonians right now. And if you were here with us last week, we were talking about suffering, how to stand firm in the midst of suffering, how important that is, not just because of a hurricane, but just because, I don't know, it doesn't seem like things are getting better necessarily. It seems that the world is going more and more crazy. But I think what's really great about that is that nothing has really changed in the last 2,000 years. Paul, the writer of 2 Thessalonians, was experiencing outrageous persecution, and so was the church. And so we can know that the coming of our Lord Jesus is great news and have great hope in that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you want, if you've got your Bibles with you, this will be on the screen too, but we're going to be in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We know that Paul has written this book just months after he sent their first letter, 1 Thessalonians, and we got to go through that earlier in the year, but I'm happy to pick up right here in chapter 2 where we're going to talk about some of the more incredible verses in the Bible, okay? And so, honestly, I could probably take weeks to cover this, so buckle up. I'm going to say a word of prayer for us even getting into this, because we're talking, you'll see. There's no need to explain it now. I'll explain it in a minute. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful morning that you've given us in worship. And Lord, we recognize that even in this moment, that everything we do is worship to you. It's glory to your name. And Father, help us now as we hear your word, that this word will penetrate our hearts, that it'll go through our ear gate in such a way that it changes the way we live, that we're not just here to be, you know, with our buddies or whatever, that we're actually here to experience the presence of a living God. And so I'm asking now, God, use your word to manifest itself in our lives in such a way that we cannot stop living for you. So we love you, Lord Jesus. Preach today. through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's dig right in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure and unrighteousness. God bless the reading of His word. Amen. So as you can see, we've got some huge questions to answer. And this is what's incredible about saying, you know what, I'm going to preach through the book of 2 Thessalonians, because who knows where that'll take you. Today we're going to talk about what it looks like to stand firm against false teaching. To stand firm against false teaching. Here's the first thing I'd like you to see. Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. It says in verses 1 and 2, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together, don't be quickly shaken or alarmed. So that's where I'm pulling that from. This idea that you would be shaken would be the opposite of stand firm. It's the opposite. It's you've got yourself in some quicksand. You can't keep your feet firm. You're just constantly moving with every wave and every wet, you know, different teaching that comes your way. And to be alarmed is this idea that you're going to be troubled by every single thing you hear. Now, I recognize that this is how a lot of us have come to this place, right? Let's be honest for just a moment. Most of us have come to church today and we're a little bit shaken and we're a little bit alarmed. Why is this? Well, we're going to vote in a few weeks. So we're all alarmed. Let's be honest. Even the people that are locked in, I'm voting for who or what, they're alarmed. We're all a little shaken up. And the reason for that is there's so much uncertainty in these years to come. There's so much uncertainty about where we'll be in just a few. If you're a parent, if you're a spouse, if there's so much uncertainty, if in your job, there's so much uncertainty. A lot of people have come to this place and they're shaken and they're alarmed. You don't know what's coming next. And what I want you to know today is that's an okay place to be when you've got your feet stood firm in the fact that you love the Lord Jesus and you know He's coming again. That when you stand firm in the most important thing, that all this other stuff begins to shake you so much less. Not to get real political this morning, but one of the great advantages we have as believers is that it doesn't matter who's president. One of the greatest advantages we have as believers is that the Lord Jesus is King always and forever. And so we need not be alarmed. It doesn't mean we shouldn't vote or these kind of things. Take the opportunity if you see that fit. But Jesus is King, and that's great news. He says here something very interesting in verse 2. He says, don't be shaken or alarmed or to be shaken up by a letter that seems to be from us. Look, here's what's happening in the text. In between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there's some people out there that are preaching a false message. There's some people out there that have sent a letter out that says, hey, this is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And guess what? You guys missed the rapture. And so these people are like, the day of the Lord has already come and we're still here. What's going on? They're freaking out. And as well they should, because they think, well, Paul, wait a minute. They should be scratching their heads. How did Paul write this letter? If he wrote this letter, shouldn't he be gone? What's going on here? Apparently there's a false letter, but Paul says, look, don't be alarmed. The day of the Lord has not yet come. But even if it has, trust. Trust in Jesus. You know, don't worry about these things to come, the effects of the day of the Lord. Trust in the coming of our Lord Jesus. Look in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to get here in a few weeks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, I, Paul, writing this letter with my own hand, this is the sign of genuineness of every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Paul is making sure, hey, look, this one's from me. Don't worry about that other letter. It's false. Let it go. And that might seem kind of funny to us, but again, sometimes we might hear a podcast or we might hear something on the radio. We're going to talk about this in a minute, but there have been these pastors from time to time that say, hey, watch out. 2001 or year 2000, remember the Y2K stuff? Some of you who are, way too, you know, what were you, five? You might or not remember the Y2K thing. But people were flipping out about Y2K, and oh my gosh, Jesus is going to come again. And well, 16 years later, here we still are, and the computers didn't explode. We all thought they might. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Jesus is coming again, and he's going to gather us together. Now, I have to reveal my hand a little bit here. There's a lot of different ways that people interpret these verses, but we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Paul writes to them this in verse 17, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So you can pop up this chart. It's a little charty, okay? That's cool. But this is where I see Scripture best interpreted. And people have different views on this, and it's fun to have a conversation about. But it seems to me that this idea of the day of the Lord is something that's going to take place post-rapture. That this stuff that Paul is talking about in these verses is going to happen after the church has been gathered up with Jesus in the clouds, and then boom, you know, the twinkling of my eye. There's a lot of different verses we could go to talk about this. So that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, look, Jesus is coming again. He's going to gather up his church. He's going to gather up those who believe, and then this stuff, this awful stuff is about to happen. But it's temporary, because he tells us great news that Jesus himself will end this son of desolation. He will end this reign, okay? So some deep stuff going on here. Stay with me. Here we go. Joel chapter 2 talks about this as well. It says that the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This day of the Lord thing is talked about over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And I can promise you this, Paul is looking back and he's saying, look, church, don't be afraid. God has promised this day of the Lord thing, but he has promised he will return first. So don't be shaken. Stand firm against false teaching. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are the kind of things you see through Scripture. Get in your Bibles sometimes and you'll see. And it'll make you start to think. And what's interesting is that we live in a generation where we can have the news at our fingertips at any moment, and it begins to shake us, doesn't it? Social media and all these kind of things begin to make us think, wow, the end must be coming. Like, everybody's fighting. Our country's going to explode. This is all madness, and hard to say. Only the Lord knows the hour. See, Jesus says, see that you are not alarmed. Church, don't be shaken on this. Don't be shaken. I'm Facebook friends with most of you, so if I see you getting shaken, I might have to chime in. Chill out. Jesus is King. If you're going to do it, you might want to hide me on it. I don't even know if that's possible, because I know things. Do not be alarmed. Here's the second thing I want you to see, because I want to dig into this. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Verse 3 says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And then it introduces this thing called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. Have y'all heard these terms before? The King James calls him the son of perdition. It's the Antichrist. I don't preach about this often, so y'all are getting a real treat, all right? This is not something I go to often, but here we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talking about the son of perdition. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived. Look, some stuff is going to unpack way after all of the Lord comes again. And this idea that the day will not yet come until this son of rebellion comes, the son of perdition. So let's look into Scripture a little bit more about this. This revealing of the man of lawlessness is literally here, it says, Anthropos tais anemias, which is literally a man who is against. Jesus is often referred to as the son of man. This is more like the son of not man. This is kind of what the Greek is trying to tell us here. It's literally the opposite of Jesus. So this is this man that's going to be revealed when Christ takes his church. Christ comes again, and then this is going to take place. And we need not be deceived by this. We need not worry about this. The son of destruction it's not just a term used here. It's used back in John to describe Judas Iscariot. So this son of destruction, there's a sense here that the evil one was at work in the life of Judas, that the evil one is still at work, and he's got something coming, and he thinks, I'm about to win. Let's all be thankful that we serve a God who's strong enough that he knows what's coming, what's happened, and he's looking above all this, and he knows that there's going to be some small victories, at least in the eyes of Satan. But God's going to use all that to his glory and to his good. But Satan does not know this, okay? I don't know if you get shaken up by, you know, evil, or get shaken up or deceived by bad things that happen in life, and you think, wow, the powers of darkness are so great. I mean, if you really start to think about things, why is there murder and all of this, and why are there floods and earthquakes, and why have most of these people lost their homes, and why, and you can post all these questions, and you begin to think, wow, the power of darkness and evil is so rampant in our world. But don't forget this, that God is greater, and that he's got a big plan. And that in a sense, he's letting some of this happen so that the true believers, those who really seek God, will find him even in the midst of suffering. It's a very interesting thing that God's at work doing. And Satan is not going to win. But boy, he thinks he's going to. He's got some big plans. Don't doubt this. The son of destruction has some big plans. He opposes, it says. He exalts. You know, we already run into people in our lives that think themselves God. The danger is that we sometimes do. The danger is when we put ourselves on the throne. we're not so different from the son of perdition sometimes. And this is what I see in the text here that's a little nugget for you. Who are you exalting in your life? Who are you seating on the throne of your life? Don't be like the sons of destruction, the Judases of old. Where God is king, where he is on the throne, then light can shine. But if you can't step down and let him be seated, then God can't use you. Don't proclaim yourself to be God. I think, if anything else, Paul was reading the book of Daniel more than anything else. And I would encourage you this week, as we're going through 2 Thessalonians, go back and read a few chapters of Daniel. I don't know if you have a reading plan in your life, especially chapter 9 of Daniel. But this is where Paul must have just been chewing when he was writing 2 Thessalonians and going, okay, God, I see what you're saying. I see where we're, okay, Jesus is going to do this. Oh, wow, all right. And so he's studying Daniel. And look at Daniel chapter 12. It says in verse 11, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And so there's this time frame that Daniel begins speaking of, that now Paul is speaking of, that, hey, there's these weeks and these weeks of years that are taking place, and you can have a lot of fun trying to figure this out for yourself. But basically, in the end, there's a week left that he talks about, hey, there's 70 weeks of years to come, and 69 of them take place with Jesus, up till Jesus. But 1 week remains, 1 week of years, and that's where you'll get this idea of tribulation and these 7 years. If you've grown up in the church, you'll get these 7 years. It's a week of years that's still left out there when the son of destruction will reign and he will proclaim himself to be God. There's already been a lot of people like this. There's already been a lot of people out there who claim to be God or that they're going to rule. But this hasn't occurred yet. Do you know how I know? Because I'm still here. And if he's taken power, then I'm going soon, so I better get to work. So there's, you know, I'm not going to talk about this idea here of, you know, get to work, although this could have been a whole other route I went. I'm saying don't be alarmed, don't be deceived. But if you're sitting here going, man, times are getting bad, evil's getting worse, well, buckle up and get ready. There's people that need to know the truth. If this is how you feel, that, hey, God could come at any moment, and that's the way you should feel, then get to work praising his name everywhere you go. Quit whining and griping about how tough things are and worrying about everything. What good is that doing anybody? Get to work. Last night I was sitting out in front of my house just enjoying the October breeze that we have finally got. I was so hot last week out in that flood going, man, it's October. This is not right. Lord, I need fall. He wasn't listening to my request just yet, but he honored my request last night. And I was enjoying that afternoon breeze, that nighttime breeze, and looking around, studying 2 Thessalonians 1 through 12, and just having a heartache about the fact that I've barely talked to my neighbors on left and right. And I just started thinking, what in the world am I doing? Like, here I am studying God's word, enjoying God's earth and just his creation, but sitting here pondering, okay, God, you could come at any moment. Okay, this stuff is, and I know that I'm redeemed. Praise God, I'm redeemed. And I know that when the Lord comes again, I'm going with him. But why am I hoarding this information? I'm thankful to get up with you on Sunday mornings and preach, but let's be honest, most of us in the room already know this. And I enjoy the luxury of getting to tell somebody for the first time that Jesus is Lord. And so, I don't know, that hit me last night going, I've got to do more with this information. If this is life, if this is salvation, then it's not mine to keep. Just where God was wrecking me a little bit last night. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 and then 7 through 8. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. John says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. What is your practice? The disciple John, the apostle John, he's not saying, I expect perfection. What he's saying is, do you hunger, do you thirst for righteousness? Do you point your life and say, I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. I want to be like you. I know I can't attain it until you come again, but this is my desire. Ephesians goes on, Paul writes in chapter 4, continue until we are all come to such a unity in our faith and a knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Here's Paul telling the Ephesians very much what he's telling the Thessalonians. Don't be shaken. Continue to thirst for righteousness. Get into your scriptures. Get down on your knees in prayer with the Lord. And I can promise you he will grow you up to a mature believer so that every little thing doesn't get you shaken up. If you're worrying and alarmed about all these things, you're sitting here doing all this research about what could happen, how much time are you spending in the Word of God instead? Let this be what informs you. Let this be what feeds you. Let what God speaks to you in prayer be what drives you. Do not be deceived. I want to show you this billboard because this is pretty recent. Check this out. Oh man, it's so small. Forgot to blow it up. Sorry, y'all. It says, Judgment Day is coming the 21st of May, 2011. Now, I do not remember what happened on that day. Does anyone remember? I have no clue. It was probably Krispy Kreme giveaway dozen day or something. My guess is that. This is the kind of stuff that when you're driving up like I-95 or whatever, you might see something like this. And for some of you, you might go, oh, no. I'm not ready. But this is deception. Do you know how I know it's deception? Because Jesus himself says, no one man knows the hour. So men, stop trying to know the hour. Cut it out. If you're so concerned, get to work. Quit spending all this money on a billboard. Do something better. I'm telling you. Next time you see that, just laugh to yourself and go, you know, Lord, you come whenever. I'm going to be ready. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Do not be unaware. Do not be unaware. So even though I don't want you to be alarmed, I don't want you to be deceived, I also don't want you to just sit back and think all is jolly and good. Because things are far from where God intended. God created man, God created a garden, God created a great thing, and we turned it into something terrible. And God does not intend to leave it that way. And so don't be unaware that the Lord is coming, that these things will come to pass, and that God will change what we currently see. He says, you should know this. He goes on, and this is like verses 9 on through 12. He says, these really interesting things that I don't want to miss. I think 6 and 7 is where I'm talking for just a moment. He says that currently this man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, is being restrained. Did y'all catch that when I was reading it? That he who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. What? What does that mean? Do y'all ever read your Bibles and go, huh? I had one of those huh moments reading through 2 Thessalonians going, who is he? Who is this thing that's restraining the son of destruction? Now my mind initially went to the Holy Spirit. And I think my mind was on target the more I studied it and researched it. But there's two restrainings happening here. If you look at verses like 5 through 7 there, it says this thing is restraining it and that he restrains it. And so there's this amazing thing that happens within a believer, right? We know this if we read the book of Acts, that when we come to Jesus, when we come to Christ, that His Spirit now dwells within us. This is something people had not experienced prior. This is the privilege of the sacrifice of Jesus, that the Spirit is now with us. Now, people, if you go back and read the Old Testament, people were filled with the Spirit, and things, they would prophesy and things would happen, but it was not like this permanent thing, that the Spirit was more on the outside doing work, but now He dwells in His people. He dwells in His church. And so what is this thing that is restraining? It's the Spirit and His church. Ooh. So you're telling me that we're doing more in this place than just worshiping God. Well, that would be enough. But there's more going on than just that. That the Spirit is using His people to restrain the son of destruction. I'm still working on that one, to be honest with you all. Still working on the implications of that. But I think if we broke that down, we could see that the world continues to be closer and closer to darkness, and that the voices of reason, the voices of light, are the voices coming out of the believers. That those are the ones that are restraining this eventual thing. But that there's going to come a time when God gathers His church and the Spirit will no longer restrain it. That's the He. Eventually, God is going to step back. I got my peeps with me now. All right. And this is where we get to this fascinating passage where it says that Jesus, that God sends a strong delusion. This is this concept here, much like Pharaoh's heart. If you remember back in Exodus, that God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. What's really going on there is that Pharaoh already intended to keep those people in slavery. It was never his desire to let them go. And God said, fine, you can have that. You want that heart, you can have that heart. And here's what he's saying now. If you look at verse 10, they did not love the truth. They were already given over to false things. So Jesus is saying, have that. You want a lie? You can have a lie. I'll give you something you can believe. Here's this son of perdition that thinks he's going to rule. Have it. Similar to Romans chapter 1, 2, where the people, if you read there, that they were given over to loving creation more than the Creator. And God says, you can have that. I do have that verse there. Let's read that together. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It says He gave them up. This is good news for us, but it's also hard news to hear. That we serve a God who is so just that He is not going to allow things to stay the same they are. And He is going to allow those people who want something other than the truth to have it. What does that mean for you and me who know the truth and love Jesus? We can't hoard that. We can't keep that. One of the biggest kind of unintentional messages behind 2 Thessalonians 2 to me is not just don't be afraid and don't be alarmed. It's, man, we got to do something with this gospel. Because a time is coming when God will finish it. And we don't know when. But that's not the point. The point is, what will you do with this Jesus? What will you do with Him? Now, the good news here is tucked right in there. It's tucked in there. And this is one of the most fascinating things in this verse. It says that Jesus, it doesn't say God, it says Jesus will kill this son of perdition. That's a Jesus you don't often consider, isn't it? Oh, Jesus, meek and mild, died on the cross for my sins. But next time He comes, He means business. This first time, though, don't miss this. The first time Jesus came, He wasn't so meek and mild either. Do you know what He did? He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he's coming again to defeat the evil one. He's a conqueror. He is our crown of victory. Yes. Nothing's changed. He's simply finishing the job. Now let's be thankful that we serve a God who finishes what he started. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not sleep and slumber, friends. Be fully awake and fully aware and fully engaged with everyone around you that Jesus is Lord and he's coming again and that he loves them more than they could ever understand, and he wants to have victory over the brokenness in their life. I want to leave you with this quote. It would be from C.S. Lewis, of course, because he's full of many quotable quotes. But this is great. He says, for this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. This is coming, friends. Do not be unaware. Do not be afraid, but do not be unaware. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you above all things that you are a God of victory, that you are a God of salvation, that some of the most key verses of Scripture that we have been taught since we were young, many of us at least, things like God so loved this world that he created, that he sent his son Jesus. Why? He sent him to conquer sin and death for us on the cross. He did that by sacrificing his very life. This is what makes me thankful today, God. And as I'm reading your word this morning, and as I've been reading it all week, Lord, I'm thankful that you're putting into my heart, that you're placing into my deepest soul this desire to let everyone know that God is too great to keep in, that this message of the cross is just too much for me to hold inside. There's so much in this verse that can distract, and so much that can alarm us and shake us up, Lord. But what I want us to have more than anything else is just the fierce passion that comes with knowing the Lord Jesus. So much so that we cannot help but tell everyone we know. Not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of I want to keep them from this dark place, but rather out of a sense of we were born to serve a creator and we haven't been doing it, and the thing we can do that's greater and more important in our life than anything else is to give our lives over to Jesus Christ and to serve him forever. That is what makes us bold. Because when we look around at our neighbors and our families and our friends and our coworkers, we don't have pity on the fact that their final destination is this or that. We have pity on the fact that they don't get to live to the fullness now. That God has something in store for them this very moment and for eternity to come. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your son, Jesus. I want to give someone the opportunity this morning that's maybe understanding the gospel of Christ better today than, or maybe they're hearing it for the first time. I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm broken, that I'm far from you, that I've done so much wrong and I can't fix it. I'm stuck. Lord, I recognize in this moment that I need a Savior, that I need someone to come in and take my place. And Lord, I'm recognizing today that that someone is you, Lord Jesus. I am confessing with my mouth right now. I am believing in my heart that Jesus is Lord. That He conquered my sin. He conquered my death on the cross and by the resurrection from the grave. And I am staking my faith in that forevermore. Lord, I'm putting you on the throne. I am no longer exalting myself. I'm exalting you. Make me what you want me to be. Lord, each and every one of us in the room, help us to stand firm on the gospel. Help us to stand firm on the fact that you are coming again in all of your glory and that you love us so much that you will not let us see wrath, but also embolden us, Father, to tell everyone we know that this message of Jesus is so worth it. It's the most valuable, the most wonderful piece of news that anyone could ever hear, Lord, and help us to never, ever withhold it, but just let it be bursting forth. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.